Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. It overwhelms us. It's sometimes, Lord, just so good that you love us. The realization of it is sometimes so momentarily like a snapshot, so intense, Lord, that it's more than our glad hearts can bear sometimes. Lord, that you would love us and care for us at all. Lord, the fact that we are people that were once lost and now we've been found, that the gospel of God is Jesus Christ, who came, lived, died on the cross, rose again from the dead for us, that through Jesus we might be saved. We thank you, Father, and we pray that as we look into your word now, you would bless us. For, Lord, we desire to become more of a follower of Jesus than ever before. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will get one to you. Make sure you've got a Bible. If you don't have one, raise your hand. And we're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, Luke 4. And though the entire context of our study is the first 13 verses, we're going to look at the first 4 verses in our study together this morning. By the way, church, you might want to make note, in taking notes this morning, we're going to go through a 4-part series on temptation. 4-part series on temptation. What is temptation? How to deal with temptation? Where does it come from? What's the nature of it? And will we ever be able to overcome temptation? And so this is an important study that we're embarking upon, all found in Luke chapter 4 and the first 13 verses, but this morning we'll look at the first 4. The title of the message is Temptation, What Are We to Do? So look at your Bible with me and follow along with me. Luke 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, Luke tells us, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Number one in our study this morning is the fact that Jesus Christ deals with a temptation that's brought to him by Satan, fighting back with the Word of God. Christian, mark it down. There is no victory against temptation without using the Word of God. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm really into worship and not so much the Word. You're not going to be victorious. I'm into worship also, but that's not what God has prescribed. You might say, well, Pastor, I pray when I'm tempted. That's a good thing, but you'll never be victorious. The pattern is here, know the Word of God. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, and it's the book of Deuteronomy that Jesus quotes more than any other book of the Bible while he's on earth. Did you know that? Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other book. So when temptation comes, Paul the Apostle also mentions to us in Ephesians chapter 6 that when we are at war spiritually, we are to lean upon and use, with, I might add, vitality, the Word of God. There Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Word of God. That's how we fight against Satan's attacks. And it is an offensive attack. All of the implement of the Christian soldier are defensive materials except the sword of the Spirit. It's offensive. It's the Word of God that we attack the enemies of darkness, the enemies of our soul, Satan and his cohorts. We use the Word of God. Satan cannot handle the Word of God. Now you're going to say, Pastor, you knucklehead, you lost me, man. I don't believe in the devil. A lot of churches, according to recent George Barna poll, a lot of churches do not teach that Satan's real, that he's a thought, or that it's a thought in the mind. It is the personification of evil in the minds of men. The truth of the matter is the Bible teaches that Satan is the personification of evil himself. The truth of the matter is, listen carefully, you may think that you've been educated, perhaps beyond your intelligence, when you think that I don't believe in a devil. But listen, you have fallen for the age-old secret that Satan would love for you to fall for, and that is to get you to believe he doesn't exist. I would much rather believe what Jesus says about the devil and Satan. Jesus says he's real. Jesus says he's a true adversary, and that he's a created angel that went bad. Pride filled his heart, and he ran away from God. And he is the Diablos, the devil, and he's a nasty guy. He is a limited creature. That is, He's created. He's not omnipresent. He's not all-knowing, but He's got thousands of years' experience, and He can pretty much guess, because we as humans are pretty easy to predict as time goes on. So what we want to be careful that we don't do is give Him too much credit, and we also don't want to be guilty of not believing that He exists at all. The truth of the matter is He does exist. God says so. Jesus confronted Him, and the truth is that He is defeatable. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
He is defeatable, and we will see how that's so in the Bible. Do we need to live our lives as Christians cowering back in fear of the next upcoming temptation or what evil is advancing? The answer to that is no. And we need to understand this, church, like never before. That's why we're going to take the next 4 weeks to look at temptation. What are we to do? And so jot it down in your notes by way of introduction. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. Really sets the stage for what we're about to encounter. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of this world, but they are mighty by God for the pulling down of strongholds. What's Paul saying to the Corinthian believers? That we as Christians fight against an invisible spiritual world. That there's demonic activity that is true. It never sleeps, it never takes a rest, and according to the Bible, if you and I were granted spiritualized by God, we would probably all have heart attacks about now. Because the truth of the matter is, in this room, all around us, and outside the walls of this church, are spiritual powers at war right now. The Bible warns us that we better be careful regarding our witness, because without knowing, we could be entertaining angels unaware. And if that's true, then no doubt demonic activity is present as well. We know from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, that angelic holy angels fight against angelic demonic angels in the atmosphere above us, invisible. You know, the amazing thing about this is if you and I were to detonate a nuclear device here, would it affect the spiritual war at all? The answer is no. You and I would be vaporized, but they would keep on fighting. It's a realm altogether outside of where you and I are at, but they have the ability at times, based upon God's observation, for them to sometimes infiltrate into the world that is around us. But listen, a lot of churches don't teach that Satan is real. A lot of people claim to know that God's word is true, but they deny the existence of Satan. My answer to that is, Satan won that particular battle in the lives of those who don't even believe that he exists. If I'm your enemy and I can get you not to believe that I'm coming after you, then I've won. Boy, did we learn a lesson on September 11th, 2001? We did not listen to the threats of an oncoming enemy. We blew them off until thousands and thousands of people died and we found ourselves at war. The interesting thing is, you might remember George Bush said, we are in a different kind of war than ever before. We're not fighting against a nation with flags and tanks and airplanes and insignias and banners. We're fighting against a religious system that claims that they're doing this in the name of Allah, and it's an amazing attack. But we can either roll up our eyes and say it doesn't exist. Same is true in the spiritual realm. By the way, this particular war that we are in as a nation, physically, is because of a spiritual mandate by those who believe that it's time for America and all Jews and all Christians to die. You need to read and understand that that's a fact. What's the source to that? A spiritual power is at work. Jesus encountered this tremendous spiritual power, and he's going to show us what we ought to do about it. Number one, jot it down in your note-taking, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Temptation, what are we to do? Number one, notice this, temptation is Satan's weapon of choice. Satan knows that temptation is his weapon of choice. How so? This way. First of all, it's effective. Temptation is effective. Why create a different weapon? It works. Historically, it works. Example, Garden of Eden. Did it not work? Oh, it worked. Does it work today? Have any of you been tempted in the last 10 minutes? To what? Leave? Sleep? Huh? Go to the bathroom? Be distracting somehow to poor Jack who has a hard time paying attention to begin with? We're all tempted. Temptation will come. You can't avoid it. Did you know this? Temptation's not a sin. Entertaining the temptation is the sin. You and I are going to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. He wasn't sinning when he was tempted. You and I will be tempted. Doesn't mean we're sinning. But you and I sin when we yield to that temptation. So how do we not yield to the temptation? It's possible, you know, says the Bible. We just need to learn how. And we need to keep our guard up, as we will learn. It's certainly effective. For the word says here, let's look at verse 2 first. We'll come back to verse 1. Being tempted for 40 days. Note this. Jesus came out of the waters of baptism. The voice came from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Right? That's in Jesus' ears and in everybody's ears as well. That was at the Jordan River baptism. Jesus now, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days, it says, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. What is implied here is very powerful. Jesus coming out of the waters of baptism was led by the Holy Spirit after being filled, we'll touch on that in a moment, into the wilderness. By the way, the Jews called the wilderness of Judea the devastation. That was the nickname of the Judean wilderness. By the way, those of us who have been to Israel, remember when we came up from the Egyptian border, when we came up through Eilat, drove up the Jordan River Valley, and we came to Jericho and hung a left, headed up to Jerusalem? That was the Judean wilderness, the devastation. If you've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Nothing grows any higher than about an inch off the ground. It's barren. That's where Jesus was coming from the Jordan en route to the Galilee or to the Jerusalem hill country where it turns very beautiful. Jesus is in the wilderness, led there by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit to meet this temptation. Now, when Jesus had not eaten for 40 days, it implies that Satan had been tempting and arguing and confronting Christ for 40 days. That's why Jesus didn't eat. He was so involved in the spiritual warfare that he gave up food. The Holy Spirit just didn't lead him somewhere where he couldn't get food. That was not the point. The Holy Spirit took him into the wilderness, and Satan began to attack and attack and attack, whereby Jesus, fighting off the enemy, gave up on the pursuit of food. Now he finds his strength in fasting and seeking God and staying true to God the Father's will. And Satan is tempting. And you'll see how this manifests in a moment. Satan loves to tempt us because it works. And remember this, Christian, this is good theological truth that you need to answer to. Jesus is 100% man in the flesh and 100% God in the Spirit. He's the God-man. He's 100%. The temptation against Christ is real. This is not a hypothetical. This is not like he's got Teflon skin and it bounces off of him. He's really hungry. In fact, the word afterward here in verse 2 means that Jesus now, after 40 days of contending against Satan and going hungry, he is now at the point of physical death. That's how exhausted Christ is. He's so hungry. And that's a great barren wilderness, and survival is difficult at best. So now Satan comes at Jesus' most vulnerable hour. Church, listen, Christian, the moment you and I... Now, Jesus is hanging true and firm. But the moment you and I are brought to a vulnerable situation, you and I will either yield to trust in God or we'll yield to our feelings. Jesus is going to show us what's the better way to take. We'll either trust God in that moment of crisis or we're going to look to ourselves. And when we look to ourselves, we're going to complain. We're going to gripe about the situation we're in. We're going to say things like this: "How come? Why God? I don't know. If I were God," you know those words that we would never confess, we think, or say? We are failing the temptation when we begin to think about it. If I were God, I would have done this. You have failed the temptation. And Satan's winning that particular battle. Temptation's effective. Jesus is starving. And Satan's got a plan. He knows he's starving. He knows that he's been hammering Christ for 40 days. And by the way, the last time Satan hammered 40 days of temptation, he pretty much often succeeds, or maybe 40 years in the wilderness with the children of Israel. He pretty much succeeds, for they all failed to believe. So Satan is at work. But look at verse 1. Here is the great attack of temptation against us. Here's how you fight it. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Church, Christian, listen up. Are you a lover of God? Yes, I know we don't love Him as we ought to, but we love Him. Do you want to be used by God? Yes. Then know this. Satan hates you. What? Me? You. He can't stand you. You pray, oh, God, use me. God, use me to win souls to Christ. Oh, God, use me to serve the body of Christ. Oh, God, use me to reach out for Christ. You think Satan's going to sit back and say, okay, oh, isn't that nice? He wants to serve Jesus. Are you kidding? He's going to pull out one of his fiery darts and shoot them right at you. The Christians who are being used the most get shot at the most. But you know what? Once you're in the battle and you get a few shots that go by you, the advancement is sweeter than the attack. It's very cool. John, 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. A reference to the Holy Spirit in us against Satan in the world who comes attacking us. So, Christian, this is not a lose-lose situation for us. It's a win-win if we choose to fight like Jesus is teaching us. And so, temptation is Satan's weapon of choice. It's a very effective battle plan that he has. In Genesis 3:16, you know that story with Adam and Eve. It says there in the Bible, so when the woman saw, that is Eve saw that the tree was good for food, because she had never tasted it before, she saw that it was. How'd she think that? She saw that it was good. That involves thought. That it was pleasant to the eyes. Okay. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband. How did Adam and Eve sin in the garden of perfection? Adam and Eve were perfect themselves, created by God. How did they fall? You might want to jot this down. Next time somebody says, well, how can I believe in a God who set up Adam and Eve in the garden? He didn't set them up. You can't have an Adam and Eve worship and love on God, and you can't be a real human with the same sovereign act, and that is the ability to choose. God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden and said, of all the trees you can eat except this one, don't eat it. Why? In the divine plan of God, there's a future plan for that tree. Read the book of Revelation. But what did they do? They're just like you and I. They're our mom and dad. You can have anything you want. Imagine going to Toys R Us and taking Junior. Say, hey, you know what? You have any toy you want except this one. That little kid goes, cool, all right. Now, which one is it I can't have? That one. Which one did you say? It's this one right here. You can't have that one. Why can't I have it? You can have everything else. I appreciate that, but why not this one? You can't have that one, and not now. It's not for you now. Yeah, but you know what? Okay. No, I don't know. I think I really want this one. That's human nature. I want that thing. Satan knows that of us. Yeah, look, you know what? I'm doing pretty good in my Christmas shopping. I mean, I haven't left the house yet. I've been doing it all online. Kind of cool. Then I look at the commercial. I sit down, you know, and turn on the TV, and there's that lady. She's thinking about buying her husband something. She's going through the list, and then the next thing you know, there's an Infiniti parked in the driveway with a big bow on it. Okay? Lisa, look at that commercial when you go home. No, I'm kidding. So all of a sudden, my gifts kind of look like nothing compared to that Infiniti with the big red bow on it. And then there's a commercial about you can get a Hummer for Christmas. Happy Hummer Days. And now they got some Hummers on sale. Okay, who could pay to fill one up? But you know what? You're tempted. I don't know, ladies, you're probably not tempted by that, but every guy kind of drools. Hummer. The temptation's out there, whatever it might be. Sale, Christmas sale. Don't tell me you weren't tempted. Because the Friday morning when the group came to pray here on Friday morning, 5 a.m., we came to pray. Who beat us at that hour? Oh, not to pray. There was a line at Kohl's, huge, of worshipers who had been tempted. You know? Satan knows what we like. He knows what we profess to feel good and what we have to have. So temptation is very effective. Eve took the fruit, and then she turns and gives it to her husband. Now, technically, Adam wasn't there at the moment of the temptation. She takes it, she eats of it, then she hands it to him. Very interesting. More on that in a moment. Truth is, temptation is effective. It's what you and I, as Christians, are fighting. This is hallmark to our learning. Jot it down, everybody. Even if you're not a Christian, I'm going to ask you to jot it down, just because you should. 1 John 2:15 and 16. 1 John 2:15 and 16. Do not love the world, The word in Greek is stop it. Stop loving the world and the things that are in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him. For all that is in the world, listen, number one, the lust of the flesh, that's what Satan springs on Jesus right here, right now. The lust of the flesh is satisfy your hunger. The lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. This is what Eve was going through. Number three, the pride of life. Ooh, it can make me wise, she says. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 2, 15 and 16 is a perfect pattern to the temptation we see here in Luke chapter 4. That's not all. Temptation is multifaceted, multifaced. Temptation is multifaceted. That's the second thing I want you to write down concerning temptation. It's multifaceted, meaning that it takes on various appearances. Satan knows that you and I categorically fall for three of the same types of temptations, but he'll flavor them a certain way. For example, what I fall for in a certain area of my weakness may be different than what Dave is going to fall for, or what Mike's going to fall for. It's different. You may be very prone to the financial temptation, or you may be very prone to the sexual temptation, or you might be very prone to the power temptation. We're all different. Yet under that category, Satan knows that his repertoire of armament doesn't have to be very diverse, just a few things that he changes up. For example, have you ever taken a flashlight and shined that flashlight? Of course you have. But look, when you do, the light's pretty boring until you hit, for example, a prism or a crystal. Have you ever shot just an old flashlight into a prism? What happens to the prism when you shoot it with light? It shoots off the spectrum of the rainbow on the wall or on, you know, the room. Very common, very nothing-like light hits this prism and then, wham, all these various rainbow colors. What's going on? Think of temptation like that. Satan comes along as an angel of light, says the book of Corinthians. He makes this subtle approach to you, and he makes this temptation before you. And if you're not ready, you can be swallowed up by it. Because on the other end, if you don't catch it, on the other end, oh, it looks nice. You know, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. Did you know that? Well, Pastor, that's just for the carnal people. No, for you. For all of us, the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. How does that happen? We're Christians. Don't you think we'd catch it? Not when our guard is down and Satan comes along and shoots that little light of his into this prism of salesmanship, so to speak. And he catches us. Ooh, you might say, I like the purple. And the purple might be temper. So I like the green. And the green might be money. Or I like the blue, and the blue might be power, or the yellow might be sexual temptation, whatever it is. Satan will come, ever so gently, not so easily detected, and then wham, it's upon you. And so it's multifaceted. Satan's smart, he knows what to do. You know, when I thought about this, how Satan will manifest to get a temptation before us, I thought about fishing. Now, I am not a fisherman. I'm the worst. I look good, though. My dad taught my brother and I how to use a fly rod. You know, I can put a fly down across the yard in a tire. Looks pretty impressive, man. Looks awesome. Man, that Jack, he's quite a fisherman. Man, I tell you what, I stink at fishing. I don't even want to fish. I got news for you. If we were to go fishing today, and how in the world would we ever go out and catch a 1,000-pound shark off the coast? First of all, it's 1,000 pounds. Second of all, it's a shark. Third of all, you got to go out there where he lives. What are we doing? How do you do that? Okay, you go out there. A little guy in a boat can kill a 1,000-pound shark. How do you do it? You got your line, you got your pole and all that stuff. But church, follow along with me. Satan thinks the same way. How am I going to get that Christian to get spiritually wiped out and mess him up for the rest of his life? Number one, you need what? What do you need? Oh, good. I heard both answers. You kind of answered it all in one shot there. You got to have a lure or bait. You got to have lure or bait, something that's attractive to the shark. Okay, you got your bait. Let's just call it bait. Lure, bait, whatever. You got it. What are you going to do with it? Once you've got it, look, you're in the boat, you got a hook, you got a pole, you got a boat, you even got a line. You got bait and you got this hook in your hand. What are you going to do? You're going to put the bait on the hook and you're going to put the hook in the water and you are going to catch a 1,000-pound shark. How does that happen? Because you are using something that is attractive to that shark. If you threw the hook in the water, the shark would say, "What do you think I am, stupid? You got to do better than that." So you put bait on the hook, you throw it out on the water, and he sees something and he says, "I got to have that. Nobody else in the whole school's got that. I got to have it." And he'll hit that thing. He'll take it. A big shark captured by a little hook, but that hook was baited. That hook was disguised. And that's an amazing thing. If you think about it, Satan comes along and says, "How can I capture that believer's life? He's protected by God. He's loved by God. He knows the Word of God. He's being used by God. How do I get him?" And you know what Satan does? He just traffics around your life and mine and he just trolls. And he waits for a moment to have your guard down. And he drops it just right there. He just drops it there. And if your guard's down, you're going to think, "Hey, you know what? Who's going to know?" It's multifaceted, temptation is. It's a very, very dangerous and terrible thing. I have found in my life, I'm sure you found it's true in your life, that Satan customizes temptations. He'll supersize temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Do you not know that those who run the race run to win, but one who receives the prize? Run in such a way that you obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they who do it obtain a perishable crown. For we run to receive an imperishable, or one that's going to last forever. Therefore, I run," Paul says, "thus with certainty, not with uncertainty, that I might win." And he says, "I want to make sure that I bring my body under control or discipline." He says, "I don't beat the air," because why? As Paul is running the spiritual race, he says, "I don't want to have preached the gospel and in the end wind up being disqualified." We have to stay on guard against temptation. The third thing under this temptation is Satan's weapon of choice is that temptation is contagious. It spreads among the camp, so to speak. And we know that's true because, listen, Eve said after sinning, Eve sins, she bites the fruit, sins, and then hands it to Adam. What's that all about? Adam should have said, "Hey girl, you're in a whole heap of trouble. Whew, just wait till Dad sees you." He sins with her. Listen, isn't it funny when someone is sinning, they've yielded to temptation, they're in the mode of sin now, they're living in this aberrant life. They're wayward from God. They're living in sin. Every one of us sins, but you don't live to sin. Before I was a Christian, I lived to sin. And I was very good at it, I might add. But now Christ saved me. You want to live for Him. When someone's living and they're fighting this guilty conscience, they're not a Christian. They're fighting guilty conscience. What do they do? Temptation's contagious. They'll say things like this. "Hey, come on, drink this beer." "Oh, no, that's okay." "No, come on, drink it." And they're holding one, right? Or they got drugs, or you name it. "Hey, come on, come on." "No, that's okay." "Come on, what are you, scared?" Peer pressure. "Come on, I've got one. Look, they all got one. Come on, come on, take some of these uppers or downers, these drugs. Come on." "Not really." "Take it." The world has got to do that to you and I. Why? Because they're not happy where they're at. They're saying, "Get down in the gutter. I've yielded to temptation. I don't even know what it is. I don't even believe in God. But I feel really guilty right now. And I'm not happy about where I'm at. So get down in the hole with me, will you?" That's where that comes from. Boy, we need to pray for our kids, huh? That are under this exact temptation constantly. "Come on, what are you, afraid? Oh, you afraid your mom's going to find out?" Oh, all right. Pressure, pressure. Satan does that. It's contagious. It's a very powerful thing. And so the Bible says in Genesis 3:6 that Eve handed it to Adam, and Adam partook of it as well. The Bible tells us in James 1:13-15, James 1:13-15, let no one say that when he's tempted by God, for God does not tempt anybody with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one of us, listen, is tempted, here's the pathology, when he is drawn away by his own desires. Oh man, then we are enticed, and when our desires are conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Did you hear that? It happens like this. We're tooling along, doing fine, and then, whoa, she's cute. Instead of stopping, Lord, in Jesus' name, I bring this thought under the captivity of Christ, and you keep on going. You go like this. Oh, she's really cute. Hey, where are you going over there? Need any help with your pencil? Or whatever it is? Stupid stuff. What are you doing? Oh, that's okay. I'm going to share Christ with her. Get out of there. Let some sister share Christ with her. Run. Get out of there. Well, who's going to save her? You're not. That's for sure. Don't go that way. Do the Joseph thing. Run. Run, run, run. The Bible says, flee your youthful lust. Flee. Run. It's contagious. You might catch it. Can you imagine? Hey, Satan spread it to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve coughed on Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel barfed on the rest of humanity. And here we are, sicker than dogs. It's in our blood. And every time I say that, somebody writes me, Pastor, I'm highly offended that you implied that I was a sinner in your congregation. We are all sinners. We're all sinners. But listen, here's the good news. You can't get saved and go to heaven without first being a sinner. So sign me up. You know? I mean, come on. Anyway, save your email. By the way, keep this in mind before we press on. This is the cool thing about this. The truth of the matter is, theologically, Satan can only tempt you. Did you hear me? Why is it so powerful then? Because I let him. He can only tempt me. I let it go the rest of the way. He throws it up there, and I run underneath with the basket trying to catch it. Ooh, that's pretty. What is that? So funny. And then we wonder, how did this happen? How did this happen? Pastor, I don't know how this happened. My wife left me. And you don't know how it happened? That's pretty remarkable. You know exactly how it happened. This is always the case. We need to be careful because Satan is out to tempt you and I. The great thing is God is for us. Who can be against us, says the book of Romans. So, we don't need to spend time on this one. Why does Satan stay at it? Why is it his weapon of choice? Because fourthly, it is absolutely destructive. It's destructive. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says, it shall surely die. Yikes. James already told us that when we begin to think and entertain the temptation, if we carry it through and give it legs, it's going to kill us. We need to be very careful. Point number two this morning is found in verse 3. Temptation, what are we to do? Understand this, that temptation is Satan's tone of voice. Now I'm going to get excited. Up until now I was not very excited. I get very excited about this one. Here's the reason why. When I was putting this study together, when the Lord just put that on my heart, I had to just get excited over the fact that I recognize this to be true. You guys, come on. When Satan speaks, now I frankly confess, I have never encountered Satan. He's not omnipresent. I think he's messing around with people like Billy Graham and the Pope and, you know, Saddam Hussein and George Bush. He goes after the big global people. Well, then what's going on in my life? Well, he sends his little privates and lieutenants to me. They're called demons. By the way, have you ever read the book by C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters? You haven't? Oh, church, it's awesome. C.S. Lewis, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia is coming out. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, The Screwtape Letters. Only the way that he could do it. It's a letter between two demons writing back and forth about how to trip you up as a Christian. And in a very amazing way, he gives you the insights on how Satan's tactics are to get after you. Listen, the truth of the matter of all this is the fact that when Satan speaks or his demons speak to us, they don't speak to us like this, you know. Hey, Jack, oh, I'm going to pull you down and tear you up. No, I would say, behold, that must be Satan. He comes with the voice of my head. It's in my head. It sounds like me. Hey, you know what, Jack? You deserve a break. You ever heard this stuff? You know what? No one really cares for you like you care for you. Look, you are a legend in your own mind. So I want you to stay in touch with yourself. It's all about you. And you listen to this stuff and it's like, yeah. No one has said hi to me recently. I've sat in this church for an hour. No one said hi to me. Yeah. And God might be on the verge of blessing you in some way, shape, or form. But you start thinking about you. You're the most important person in your life. So it's all about you. And so as you think like that, Satan goes, yes, and how about this? And how about that? And he begins to lie to you. I have to lie, because you know who John Lovett is? He's a comedian. He lives in Chino Hills. If you ever want to meet him, go to Walmart. He likes Walmart. He's the guy on Saturday Night Live. Yeah, that's the ticket. That, man. He's known as the liar. That's it. Satan does that. Oh, I'm not feeling very happy today. I'm feeling kind of down. And Satan goes, yeah, down, down. Yeah, that's it. You're way down. Why are you down? Because God doesn't like you anymore. You're a loser, Jack. That's who you are. Yeah, you're such a big loser. God would never have you be his child. That's how Satan talks, and that's how his workers talk. That's the tone of his voice. He doesn't yell at you with red underwear and a pitchfork and fire coming out of his mouth. You would figure out who that is. He comes subtly. The Bible says Satan can come to us as an angel of light. The Bible says that his servants will often occupy the work of God to deceive people and pull them astray. They cloak themselves in righteousness. Watch out. How are we ever going to know? Keep your guard up. You know what? He comes and he says things like this very quickly. We're going to run through them fast. Satan says, doubt God. How so? Verse 3, and the devil said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, cause this stone to turn into bread. If you're the Son of God. By the way, the word if is not Satan's doubting it. The word if does not mean Satan's doubting that Jesus is the Son of God. Did you know that? In the Greek, it's the argument, since you are the Son of God, Satan is setting, at least he's attempting to set Jesus up. This is going to come on, I hope. If I do my job right, a light's going to come on over your head pretty soon. It's going to blow your heart, blow your mind. Hey, you're Jesus. Of course you're the Son of God. How many days have you gone without food? 40 days. Aren't you hungry? I'm starving. Since you're the Son of God, turn these rocks to stones. I mean, that's it. Who needs more stones? Turn the stones to bread. In fact, make bagels. You can do anything you want. You're God's son. You can do anything you want. That's it. Silly me. Go ahead and do that. This is what Satan is proposing to Jesus. Come on. You're hungry. You're the Son of God. Snap your finger. You can have a feast. Do you hear what he's saying to him? Since you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. You say, well, how does that apply to my life? Hey. Silly me, since you are a Christian and God loves you and you're panicking because you don't know if you're going to have enough money to pay your bills and, you know, get Nintendo and Xbox and all that stuff, you don't need to tithe or feed the homeless. God knows. Oh, my, I should have told you this sooner. You're a child of God. You don't need to trust God. Take it into your own hands. Take it into your hands and do it. You don't need to trust God. He loves you already. Remember, you are a child of God. You crazy people at Calvary, go do whatever you want to do. Are you hungry? Go eat. You want him? You want her? Go get him. God loves you. Why would you withhold yourself? You've been so good. Oh, well, you're hurting financially and there's some money over there laying on the counter that's not yours. Oh, you know what? Don't you have the power, the ability to take it? Go away. Who's going to know? And the moment you cross the line, Satan goes, hey, look what he did. Huh? He runs it up on a pole. He has an airplane fly overhead. Look at Jack. Huh? And that's true in your life. Don't look at me so holy. You guys are, all of you are the same. See the tricks he plays? And Jesus is showing us how to fight. So Satan comes and tempting him. Since you are the Son of God, he'll say the same thing to you and I. Come on, Christian. You can do anything you want. See, anything you want. Just don't be involved in the will of God. Satan is trying to get Jesus to not trust in his Father, who just earlier said, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Satan is challenging Jesus' faith to rest upon the promise of his Father to take care of all of his needs. That's why the Bible counters and says to you that God will supply to me all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. The temptation comes when you won't trust him to do that. If I don't make it, I got to roll up my sleeves and pull up the boots on my feet and go to do it myself, because what am I supposed to do? Sit around and wait for God to do it? That's the voice of Satan. 40 days, the Son of God could have snapped his finger. He could have created the meal right in front of him. He didn't do it. He trusted the Father to supply, and he didn't panic to the point of death. What is he teaching us? If the Word of God and if the Holy Spirit is that great, it's the same Bible, look at it, it's in your lap, it's the same Bible that you and I have, Jesus had, and the same Holy Spirit that dwells in you is the Holy Spirit that dwelt in him. The same truth is available for us today. Why do we flounder and fail? Because we yield to the temptation. We give up too quick. Perseverance, tenacity, stick-to-itness, steadfastness are words gone from our vocabulary. We give up. That's hard. Then let's quit, is the theme of the world. Secondly, Satan says, promote yourself. Command these stones to become bread. Promote yourself, he says to us. You can do it. Number three, Satan says, accuse God. Boy, this is a big one, huh? Accuse God. Genesis 3:11, listen to this. It's funny, but it's tragic. And the Lord God said to Adam and Eve, who told you you were naked? Do you remember what led up to that? Adam and Eve had bit of the fruit, right? Remember? And they realized they were naked. Now, what's funny, they were naked. I mean, they were naked. They didn't have clothes on. They didn't know they were naked until they ate of the fruit and sinned against God. Isn't it funny? Now, watch this. When God came into the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve were hiding from God. Well, this is weird. And they said, we're hiding, we're naked. God says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat of? That's a question mark in your Bible. Church, follow along with me, please. God is asking them, you think God knows? Have you eaten of the tree? The one I told you don't eat of. He wants them to say, and by the way, our life right now would have been far different if they would have answered right. Yes! Oh, we're sorry! Please forgive us! I think God would have forgiven them, and you and I would have been running around the garden naked today. It would have been a great day. I don't know about you, but running around the garden naked, I don't know, it's in the Bible. That's a very cool thing, I think. Not now, not in this life, but back then in perfection, it must have been fantastic. It was perfect. God said, it is good. How cute is that? They're running around, you know, they're doing whatever they do. And they didn't, you're naked, you're naked. That didn't happen until after they sinned. They sinned, and Adam, remember, Eve bites the fruit first. Adam, you're naked, man. The Hebrew implies that they were physically without clothes, but they were clothed in a light. And when she bit, her light went out. By the way, have you ever seen a Christian so full of the love of God and all excited because they're walking right with God and then they backslide? You know what's funny? They think they're covering it up. And every Christian who's walking in the light can look at their brother, sister, Christian who's not in the light and say, are you okay? And then it really bothers you because you're saying, yeah, I'm fine. What do you keep asking for? It irritates you? They can see. Hey, honey, your light bulb's gone out. It's true. Hey, if you're not walking with God, do the right thing. Tell God about it and then run back and get all lit up again. So, listen to what happens. Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? Genesis 3:12 is the most pathetic verse in the Bible. Then man said, it's the woman that you gave me. Look, like a man doesn't know how to say no. It's the woman that you gave me. She gave it to me from the tree and I ate it. Like she held a gun to his head. You know what he's saying? Genesis 3:12. Hey, don't look at me, God. You made a bad woman here. She's defective. You made her. She's yours. It's the woman you gave me. She gave of the fruit to me and I did eat. He doesn't see himself in this dilemma. He says, look, God, I mean, honestly, if we had a little hearing on this and I had the ACLU on my side, we would indict you, God. We would sue you. Because you know what? You gave me a bad woman. It's all your fault. It's not my fault. I'm not responsible for anything I do. It's your fault. That's what Adam is saying to God. Then God says to Eve, what is this that you have done? Have you eaten? And she says, it's that snake. It's that serpent. What is she saying? You made a bad snake. Because the Bible says that the serpent came and spoke to them and told, or spoke to Eve and talked to her and deceived her. So Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. And if you keep reading, it says in Genesis 3:14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this thing, cursed are you among all cattle and more than every beast that creeps upon the ground or that is on the field. Therefore, you shall go all the rest of your days on your belly. And the snake didn't have a leg to stand on because apparently it could stand before. It's weird because the curse is from now on, you're on your belly. Isn't that freaky weird? And by the way, Eve is sitting there talking to a snake. Don't you think that's strange? Unless in perfection in the garden, you could have talked to animals. That'd have been fun. But you know, Eve is there, you know, whatever she's doing, picking flowers. I don't know what she's doing. And the snake comes along. Eve, yeah, what's up? Nice day, huh? Yes, nice day. Hey, you see that tree over there? Can you imagine? She didn't say, a snake talking. Look, moral of the story in the Bible throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, don't talk to snakes. Satan appears, deceives, ruins the whole human race. But what's the thing? He wants to tempt you to accuse God. What's wrong with my life? God did it. It's God's fault. It's not his fault. He tempts nobody with evil. We're quite capable of getting in trouble all on our own. And then finally, don't need to belabor it, Satan says to us, justify ourselves. Just justify yourself. It's one of the three original thoughts I've ever had in my life. I should copyright it. It's from the throne of God, I believe. Years ago, when I was going through something, God spoke to my heart and said, Jack, never underestimate man's ability to justify himself. Because you know what? Men will murder another man to justify himself. Man will do cruel and unusual things to others to justify himself. And Satan says, defend yourself. Third and final point, we'll end here. Temptation, what are we to do? Temptation is Satan's master plan. Oh, it's master plan of Satan's, all right. Jesus, it says, answers Satan, verse 4, and says, and I love it, it is written. It's written. Church, everyone, listen up. Jesus is saying, it's in the Bible. The Bible you have in your lap. The Son of God quoted the Bible. What you have on your lap. How important is this book? The Son of God leaned upon the book. He said, it's written. That's in your Bible on your lap. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Chapter 8, verse 3. Wow. How's Jesus fighting Satan off with temptation? How am I to fight temptation off? The Word of God. When Satan comes tempting, don't pray about it. Use the Word of God. Now listen to me. Use the Word of God. When Satan comes tempting, don't sing a worship song. Use the Word of God. That's the pattern laid out. Use the Word of God. There will be a time to pray later. There will be a time to worship later. Use the Word of God now. Here's the point that we need to listen to. Many Christians are unable to use the Word of God, number one, because they don't spend time in it. Number two, they don't know how to use it because they have not meditated upon it. Digestion to my physical soul, to my physical being, my body, is as important as meditation is to my spirit. I will never get the Word of God into my life so I can combat temptation. If I don't spend time in the Word, I'm going to be tempted and be swept away easily, and Satan will walk up to you. You may be a Christian, but you're sterile. You're not making a difference. Nobody in the church depends on you because you're not out there serving anybody. He's got you. Yes, you're going to heaven, but he's got you tucked away in the corner, convinced that you're a bad, bad, bad Christian that God could never use. And so you sit in your pity party and you waste a week, a month, a year, 10 years, a lifetime saying to yourself, I'm going to serve God someday. And you never make it, and you wind up taking your talent that God had given you and you buried it in the ground. I would to God love to see just a handful of us begin to live a life based upon Scripture whereby we begin to put dents in the kingdom of hell. Wouldn't it be awesome if we began to pray in such a way that Satan's lair would be stirred, that demons would shudder, they would be terrified. What's happening in the spirit realm? It's like a nuclear bomb's gone off in the spirit. What's going on? It's those people at Calvary praying. They're using the Word of God. Why do we spend so much time in the Bible? This is the reason why. That you might be victorious. You shortchange the Bible, you're shortchanging your life. We should spend hours doing this today. In fact, I'm kidding. Temptation is Satan's master plan. Number one, very quickly, so be ready if that's his master plan. We know it is when Satan comes walking up. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, Satan will come walking. So be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, walks about. He's always walking. So be ready when he comes up. He's going to come. Also, be on the offensive. While Satan is waiting to attack you, be on the offensive. That's using the Word of God. Jesus tells us to watch and to pray lest we enter into temptation. He told them when they were praying in the garden, what did they do? They fell asleep. We need to be alert, on the offensive, using the Word of God. And here's the thing. Know the Bible so you can fight with it. Example, if you're being tempted, watch this, real true type of temptation. If you're being tempted with aggression or vengeance or revenge or temper, if you say, yeah, Jack said to quote to know the Bible. Yeah, okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's not going to work. Did you know that? You're still going to get hit. What do you mean? I'm using the Bible. You're not using the Bible rightly. Okay, I'll try it again. Oh, I'm getting really tempted in this area. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You're going to get hit. Paul says in Ephesians, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and fight in the spiritual realm of darkness, in the spiritual realm of adversity. The word is makaira in Greek. Did you see Gladiator with Russell Crowe? Did you see that gigantic Roman broadsword? It's huge. It's like 3.5 feet long. Those are real, you know? And the Roman soldier used them for mass crowd control. They get them going, and they're massive, heavy. But when you got close to combat, you jettisoned that sword, and you grabbed your makaira. That's the sword that you see on a Roman centurion's hip. You pull it out. Why? Because the blade's only 18 inches long. You never even look at it. And you use it. And you'll see them throw it up in the air, and they'll grab it and slash this way and then stab this way. Why? You don't have to look at it. It's for hand-to-hand combat with your enemy in a life-and-death struggle. And when you use the Makaira sword, you just keep plunging it into them, and soon they will die. Isn't it interesting? You say, that's awful violent. You should see how violent this spiritual war is taking place between you and I right now. And there's a host of people praying that this connects while you and I are here together, because it's a spiritual war. And when you're being tempted, you need to go to Corinthians and have it memorized. And it says, Lord, I'm being tempted right now to look away or to look at that or to do this. And your Bible tells me to bring every thought under the captivity of Christ. And the Bible says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And the Bible says that sin shall no longer have dominion over me. And the Bible says that I'm a new creation in Christ. So Lord, I'm asking you now to grant me victory in Jesus' name. And you will have victory. God is bound by his word to answer you. The reason why you and I lose is because we don't know how to fight. It's not his fault. It's our fault. Know the word. There's no substitute. And then finally, we end with this. Satan's master plan of temptation requires us to listen. Requires us to listen for when Satan comes roaring. Because he threatens Jesus, he'll threaten us. And we need to be ready for when he roars. Because when Satan roars, it sounds somewhat like this. It's always, always either exalting me to get into trouble or condemning me so that I don't draw close to God. When he roars, he doesn't scream. He just subtly leads you away from the things that you ought to be doing. He just subtly just tricks us. The truth of the matter is, in these next few weeks together, we are going to have some good fun studying the Word of God, because with it will come victory. And we need not be tossed to and fro, not only with every wind of doctrine, but also by the wiles of the devil. We need not be sinning when these temptations come. Oh, we sin. But here's the beautiful thing. As we grow in Christ and take His Word seriously, listen, we'll never become sinless. But remember, we'll become one who sins less as God has more and more control of our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, even now this morning. Real practical stuff for us to go today. The temptation is out there right now. It's waiting. It's waiting to hit us to gossip. It's waiting to hit us to complain about something. It's waiting for us to try to get out of the parking lot. It's waiting for us to get the first order at the restaurant. Whatever it might be, the temptations are there. We pray, Father, that we would walk in the Spirit, that we would bring down vain and high imaginations that would exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. And Lord, that this morning we would be people who are...